Super excited for you for sure, and know that God's got great things in store for 4 and through level 13. So just thank you for all who had a lot to do with just the search and the efforts and the conversations and the prayers, and know that God's heard your prayers. God has answered. So walk forward in faith. Amen. Well, last week we started this series called RAR, and it's just really just addressing our fears. Like last week we talked about Fraidy Cat, and everybody has fears in life. Everybody's scared of something. And we talk about, like, there's a couple groups of people. Some groups of people, like, you like scaring others. It's kind of a joyful to you. And there's a sickness in your head, and you love scaring other people, and you look for opportunities to do it. Some of you actually enjoy being scared, especially this time of year. You're going to find yourself in places that they're trying to scare you, and you walk out going, man, I was so scared. It was awesome. And I just don't get that. Those two words don't come together, scared and awesome, but that's how some of you live. You love going to scare houses, and you love scaring people. You love watching scary movies at the wrong time, at the wrong place, and you can't sleep for a whole week, and you love it, and you think it's great, and you're just, something's, your oblongata is messed up. That's, something's wrong, something's wrong. Anyway, so there's this fear time, right? And as we're coming in, and whether it's movies or whether it's places you're going to go, but we all have fears. Last week I told you about my fear of dogs and what happened there. And if anything, like, if someone's scared of dogs in your family, don't buy a Great Dane. If you got anything out of last week, like, don't do that. That's bad therapy. Well, let me tell you about some other therapy that's happened in my life. You're really going to start praying for my family, like, the more I start sharing. So I was scared of drowning. I don't know how many of you grew up with it. Like, it just wasn't natural for you to get into the water. It wasn't natural for you just to start swimming right away. That some of you, as you looked at the water, it scared you a little bit. And so growing up, kind of as younger, I always wanted to swim, wanted to be out there, wanted to see everybody else. But I was always scared. I remember being at my uncle's pool, and I was always kind of either just sitting on the steps, getting my ankles wet, something like that. And I just wanted to be out swimming. And so my uncle asked me one time, he's like, why aren't you swimming with the rest of the kids? I'm like, I don't know how to swim. He goes, well, let's learn. I said, no, I'm scared. My uncle picked me up by the seat of my pants. He just threw me in. That's horrible therapy. And I'm screaming as I can try to come up for air, and I'm kicking and I'm yelling. And every time I could kind of get my chin up above water, I would just gurgle the most awful things at him because I was angry, and then I'd go down and it would fuel my anger, and I'd come up and I'd yell at him again. And I finally heard a voice coming louder than my voice. And you know what the voice was saying? Stand up! Stand up! I stood up, and the water was like, I was shorter, but it was still like at my thighs. I'm like, oh, well, that's all right then. Anyway, it's not the best way to teach someone to get over their fear of water, or get over their fear of swimming, but it worked, and now, I don't know, I'd like to swim. Anyway, so we all have fears, and when we talked about fears, we talked about in the Bible there are really kind of two types of fears, that there's this fear of God, and then there's this spirit of fear that is not of God. The fear of God is this holy respect. It's this holy wonder, awestruck wonder of the presence and power of God. And it's this incredible respect of the power of God and just a reverential respect of who he is and the position he has. And that's a good fear. It's a beneficial fear. It edifies us. It draws us close. But this spirit of fear, it comes and it robs, it kills, it steals, it destroys. It's always pulling us away. It makes us question God. It makes us wonder, like, why isn't he doing something? And he can't do something, and it kind of begins to separate us out. And so as we talked about this approach and kind of taking bold moves against our fear, one of the things we said is we've got to learn to fear less and trust more. Fear less, trust more. Because if we're always focusing on fearing less, then we're always thinking about our fears. And so we have to reprogram our thoughts where we're not focused on our fears to fear less, but to fear less, we trust more. And what that means is instead of focusing on our fears, we focus on God. And when we start focusing on why he's trustworthy and who he is, and that we can trust him, and that he's the perfect person to trust. And so fear less, trust more. And we talked about real practical two ways to do that, and that was instead of carrying the fear, instead of suppressing the fear, instead of trying to kind of move around it, is that we would cast it. We'd cast our fear on him. And it wasn't a careless cast, like, here, I don't care about it anymore, you do something with it. But it's a cast means I can't do anything about it. I'm powerless to it. I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the strength. I don't have the ability. And I need to give it to someone because I'm weary, I'm burdened, I'm heavy with it. I need to give it to someone who can carry it, who knows what to do with it, who can handle it. And so I literally just kind of give it to Jesus and then allow him to carry it. And it puts me in a posture where I can listen to what he has to say about the fear. And so that was kind of the second part. Instead of ignoring it, we invite God into it. We invite God to talk about our fears and why we're scared of it, what we're scared of. And then we begin to listen to his voice and how we can begin to trust God more. And I'm just excited. I was thrilled when I offered last week for all of you to fill out a card that says, if you'd like to go on the 4-week challenge of fearing less and trusting God more, just fill out this card, and it's out in the foyer. It says, I want to grow in this fearing less, trusting more. And you had the freedom to tell me all that you wanted to about me or the least amount about you that you wanted me to know. And just kind of mark all that apply, and you could put your email in there or your phone number, and I would begin to send you out a daily email to help you fear less, trust more. And so we've been doing that for 30-plus of you, and that's been phenomenal, and I was just excited to see that response. And if you didn't do it last week and you want to, there are more of these cards out in the foyer where maybe at the end of the day you're like, I would like to start the challenge now, and it means something more to me. So that's available. This week we're talking about, so last week was all, we're all scared of something. It was just this general topic of fear. This week, as we talk about, there's skeletons in the closet. And we're scared that our past is going to find us out, right? We all have a past. And there's kind of just a couple types of skeletons that are in our closet. When we talk about the skeletons in the closet, we're talking about those things that are going to find us out, things that we did, things that happened, things that we're not proud of. And there are really just a couple types of those skeletons in our closet. The first one are those that belong to us. And there are skeletons that belong to others. They're because of others. So let me explain that for a little bit. The things that belong to us, these are, and my guess is that none of you in the room have it, but certainly I do, that there are decisions I've made I wish I never would have made. There's decisions I've made that I don't want anyone to find out I made. There are things I've done. There's things I've participated in. There's actions. There's just certain situations in life that I've been involved in. I'm like, that's not conversation worthy. I hope no one finds that out. I'm embarrassed by it. You know, it's a failure. I don't like talking about it. And so those are skeletons in the past, things we've done, choices we've made, mistakes we've made that we just don't want others to find out. And they're always kind of nipping in the back of our mind. They're always there. So what do we do about it? The other kind are skeletons that are created by others. And it's the worst kind, I think, because you're innocent. You were innocent in it. And it's something that someone else did to you. And they emotionally abused you, they verbally abused you, they physically abused you, they made a choice on you, and it's hurt you, it's caused you to go back into the hiding, it's just created some baggage for you. Someone else made a choice upon you, and it's impacted your life. And these skeletons remain in the closet, and we're like, I don't want anyone to know that ever happened to me, or I don't want that to be a conversation, or you even, like, you start blaming yourself. And you start finding out reasons why it's your fault. And so as we look at the skeletons in the closet, I hope that we can talk about some skeletons and how they lie to us and the truth that exposes them. And here's the problem if you're a note taker, right? The problem with our past is this, is it doesn't stay there. If the past stayed in the past, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be amazing if you could leave the past in the past? And I'm going to suggest that maybe it is. That maybe through Christ we really can get there where the past is right where it needs to be, in the past. But for whatever reason, like, we just start bringing the past into our present, and as long as it's in the present, it will always be in our future. These skeletons that are in the closet, they don't just haunt us, because they do that, right? They do haunt us. As long as we're never set free from them, they haunt us. And at particular times, or something is said, or we hear something, or something gets brought up, or we see someone, it comes right back in front of us, and it haunts us. But it does more than just haunt us. They lie to us, and they're the best kind of liars. These skeletons are the best kind of liars. The best kind of liars know how to bring just enough truth into the conversation. And they do it in a false way. They bring just enough truth, and they say it, and they share it with you, and it's done in just the worst kind of way. They do it in the false kind of way, but we begin to believe it's true. And if I could just remind you that the truest thing about you is what Jesus says about you. If you could walk out of here with just meditating on that, the truest thing about me is what Jesus says about me. Because here's the thing about a lie. A lie believed as if it were true will affect you as if it were. When we start buying into the lie and we start believing it, even though it's a lie and even though it doesn't exist, it begins to impact us as if it was true. And we start making decisions and we start kind of mentally growing around that lie, and we accept it as if it were true. So let's talk about three lies that the skeletons in our closet have, and let's expose some truth to them. The first one is this: my failure defines me. My failure defines me. And there's times in our life, I think, where we come to a place, and what we do is we associate with what we did with who we are. And we buy into that lie that what I did, that's who I am. And let me say it this way so maybe it comes a little clearer. This is what we're saying when we say what I did is who I am. When we do that, what we're saying is my past is also my future. There's nothing true about that in the gospel, that your past determines your future. There's nothing true about that in the gospel when it comes to just believing and receiving the truth of who Jesus is. And as I was coming to that my past, my failures define me. It's who I am, that my failures, that's what other people see, that when people see me, they remember the failure. When people think of me, they think of this. When other people begin to perceive me, this is what they think of. And I can't speak for everybody else when you say that. But here's what I can say. Obviously, you think of you that way because you're putting those thoughts in other people. And when I came to this part, like somehow my past has to be my future, my heart just kind of became heavy, and I don't know your journey, but I was prompted by God that says, at this point, just stop and just pray, because where we're about to go, I just want there to be a fertile soil in your heart to say, what if it's not true? And can I believe that God can leave the past in the past and I can have a better future? And it doesn't have to define me. I'd like to pray over that. Heavenly Father, as we move into your word and we see a story lived out, I pray that it just doesn't remain a story, but it becomes personable and applicable. That we would listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, that God, I believe that you're going to bring us face to face with some fears, with some skeletons in our closet. And what I know about you, God, is that you don't show us these things to hurt us or to haunt us, but that you show us the way, the truth, and the life. That you show us how to have victory, how to have freedom, how to live beyond it. And God, I would pray that for each and every one, that if there are some skeletons, whether we've created them or someone else has, that you wouldn't bring us to this place and that we wouldn't be hurt by them, but rather as we look at them, we would be protected under the blood of Jesus. And that they would no longer harm us, but we would be set free. And that today would be the day that we clean out the closet and we remove their power. You remove their power over us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you're familiar with a guy named Moses and don't really have the time to just get into the full story of Moses, but he needed to be saved as an infant. They were just destroying his people, and as he was being as they came up with their plan to save him, as he was drifting down the river and he was rescued out, and he was rescued by Pharaoh's family, and so he had the opportunity to be rescued, not only rescued by Pharaoh's family, but be adopted into his family, and he began to live a life of privilege. And he grew up in the Pharaoh's court, he grew up in the Pharaoh's palace, he grew up under the Pharaoh's power, and he even began to kind of enjoy the luxuries of that. And as he was growing up, his people were being treated as slaves by the Egyptians. And there begins to be an awakening to Moses. That the from the place of privilege that he sits, he's watching his people being enslaved. And I just want to invite you into this story and see about how Moses had to face his fears and the skeletons in his closet. And God moved him beyond. And Moses, in Exodus chapter 2, it says this: one day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, So Moses has gone from an infant, he's grown up, he's an adult really into the court, and he has this freedom of the land where he can go about as he chooses. So the next day, right, one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were. So he knows there is his own people. He goes out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Check it out. Like, don't just read the story. Get in the story. You're walking out. And as you walk out and you survey the land, you see this Egyptian harshly beating one of your own people. And I don't know what fills your heart when you think of someone hurting your family member. And you realize that they are at the hand of destruction by someone else. Moses sees this Egyptian, and it says in verse 12, he glanced this way and he glanced that way. That Moses sees this injustice happening. That one of his own people was receiving abuse at the hand of an Egyptian, and he looked this way, and he looked that way. And he's looking around. And I don't know, it doesn't say, I'm trying to put myself in Moses' shoes, and maybe I'm looking around going, well, isn't somebody going to do something? Or maybe, more like me, I have a plan, and I know what I'm going to do. And I'm looking around. Am I going to get caught? Am I going to get busted? Who's going to see what I'm about to do? Check it out, verse 12. Glancing this way and that way and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian. He dug a hole in the sand and he buried him deep and covered him up. Didn't tell anybody. He sees an Egyptian beating one of his own people. He looks around. Nobody's going to see it. Strikes him dead. Digs a hole. Lays him in the sand. Covers him up. Goes about as if it never happened. Exodus 2:13. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. You have to remember there was one person who saw it, right? At least one. That was the Hebrew being beaten. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. And he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Busted. Oh no. The word's out. Everybody knows I'm a killer. Everybody knows I'm a murderer. Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, what I did must have become known. Fear sinks in. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled. Now he's a fugitive. And he flees from Pharaoh, and he went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. And the beautiful part for us, I guess, is we know the end of the story for Moses, but maybe you can put yourself in Moses' shoes because you've been there. You've not had the privilege of seeing the future of your life, and something has happened. You've made a choice. It's put you in a difficult circumstance, and you've had to kind of distance yourself, or you've run from something, or you've tried to hide something, and you've had to leave the comfort and safety of something, and now you find yourself in this desert wasteland where Moses is, and he's sitting by a well, and I can only imagine that Moses is now thinking, so this is my new life now. This is what my life has for me. He went from the luxury and the pleasures of the palace to a wasted desert land where he's sitting by a well with no family, no one to care for him, him to care for no one, all by himself, nothing. You know, he doesn't know what he's going to do, and he's alone with himself. And he's like, I guess this is my life. You been there? Have you been there where something was going all so well, like it couldn't get any better, and it's like you wake up and you're like, how'd I get here? And how'd this happen to me? And why am I in this situation? And I guess I can't see beyond this, so this must be what life has for me. And I can see no hope. I'm always going to be a fugitive. I'm always going to be known as a murderer back home. I'm always going to have to look over my shoulder. I can't go back. No one will give me a second chance. They didn't even ask why. There was no understanding. Exodus 2:23. During that long period, and I would just highlight, underline, circle something, because this story moves so fast in the Bible that we think it just happened like this, but it didn't. Look at this. During that long period, there was a long period of time where Moses was away from the palace. Moses was away from Egypt. He was in the desert land. He was by himself, and then he came along, and he went from being this prince to being a sheep herder and a fugitive and having to kind of adopt into another group of people. And a long period, and a lot happened during this long period. The king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery. They cried out their cry for help because of their slavery. It went up to God, and God heard their cry. And after a long period when all this was happening, then finally, after a long time, God came and revealed himself to Moses. There's so much more going on in the story, but Moses didn't know that. There's so much that God is about to do, but Moses doesn't know that. From his perspective and where he can see it, he'll never go back home. Things will never get any better. This is his life. His past is his future. This is how he's going to have to live for the rest of his life. There's so much more going on, but God is using this time to author a greater story. And I'm not suggesting that this is that God caused it or this is God's plan. All I'm saying is this is that God doesn't waste our pain. And that there's this faith that arises as we read the scripture that says all things work together for the good. It doesn't say that all things are good. It says that God can bring good out of all things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That we know God doesn't waste our pain, that he works in it and through it to author a greater story that we can never see. But if we live in the place where my past defines me, my failure defines me, we'll never discover this story. There's so much more going on, and here's the truth about that skeleton. It will never define you. It will never define me as long as I allow it to prepare me. It's my choice. I can allow it to define me. That's who I am. That's who I'll always be. That's how I'll always be known. And I'm just going to sit under that weight. Or I can allow God to author a greater story, and it doesn't define me, it prepared me. I don't know who said it, who started the quote, it's not mine, but I love it, and I've just kind of adopted it. I am thankful for the seasons of life. I'm thankful for the situations in life. I've learned to be thankful. I've learned to be grateful in these places in life where I've learned that it's put me in a place where Jesus is all I have. Because if it wasn't for situations where Jesus is all I have, I would never have known that Jesus is all I need. And I learned that in these kind of situations and circumstances, that Jesus is all I need, and he will prepare me if I allow him to. Well, there are things for certain that Moses learned that God will use later and greater in his story. The second lie that comes to us out of this closet, out of these skeletons from our failures or our past, whether we've made them or others have done it to us, it's this lie that says, I'll never measure up. I'll never be good enough. I'll never be right. I'll never get it right. I'll never be smart enough. I'll never be rich enough. I'll never be good enough. I just won't measure up. And look what Moses says in Exodus 3, verse 11. Moses is so honest, and he says to God, who am I? You ever said that to yourself? Yeah, has yourself ever said that to you? You ever had this voice come inside you that says, who do you think you are? Who are you that you think you can be? Who are you that you think you can do? Who are you that you think you can have? Don't you remember? Don't you remember what you've done, where you've been, the things you've participated? Don't you remember the choices? Who are you? Who am I to think? Like, this is where Moses is. In chapter 4, verse 1, Moses says, what if they don't believe me, God? What if they don't listen to me? What if they say the Lord didn't really appear to you? What if I go back and they go, hey, fugitive murderer? Oh, now you're a Christian. Now you're a sin. Now we got to forgive you. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? What if they say the Lord didn't really appear to you? You just made that up. Ever been there? Like we start rationalizing, it'll never work. They won't believe me. They won't see it. It won't make sense. They won't give me the second chance. They won't put faith in me. I just won't measure up. 4, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. He's saying, God, let me remind you that you've just asked me, you've just called me into a speaking gig, and I can't speak. I'm not good at it. I can't measure up to what you've asked me to do. I can't do it. I'm not qualified. I'm not good enough. You know what God said? He said to Moses the same thing he says to us. I am with you. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you till the very end of the age. I am with you. And the truth is this, is that the greatest enemy of faith is not disbelief, it's fear. And here's why. Because when we're called to something and we automatically begin to assume why we can't do it, we automatically begin to kind of say why we'll never measure up, and we see the situation, we see the circumstance, and fear kind of arises, and we see it through our lens, and we say, this is why I'm inadequate, this is why I'm insufficient, this is why I can't do it. And we have a fear of the outcome, we have a fear of our shortcomings, and we will never be good enough. But Paul learned something. You want to write it down and read it for yourself, write down 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And Paul had learned the secret to this. He says, I've learned to quit trying to rationalize my weaknesses. I've learned to quit trying to rationalize my inadequacies. Now I boast in them. Because when people see the power of God, they don't see me. They don't see my strengths and my powers and my abilities and how I measure up. They see God. And so in my weaknesses, I now boast, because where I'm weak, He is strong. Where I'm unwise, God's wisdom prevails. Where I'm powerless, God's power comes through. Where I'm weak, God's strength comes through. And he learns to begin to boast in them. He learns to begin to trust God in them. And so we kind of see the skeleton, but we can expose it for the truth that it is, and where it is. The greatest enemy, it's not my disbelief, it's my fear. There's this third skeleton that wants to come forward, and it wants to lie to us. And it's the skeleton that says, I'm unusable. It's almost hard for me to say that. It really is. Because I know that there are people who think they're unusable. And I've even had the conversations with myself. Like, I've done too much, said too much, I've ran too long, I included too many people. I just can't, I'm unusable. God gave me the chance, the door's closed, it'll never happen again. He gave me the opportunity, I squandered it. I'm unusable. Write down 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7 talks about this, that we are these jars of clay, and it's a perishable thing, as Paul describes it. He says, there's nothing beautiful about us, there's nothing glamorous about us. We're just this ordinary jar of clay. And most of us are even cracked at that. We just got holes in us. It just looks marred. And Paul says, yeah, we are. We're this ordinary jar of clay that gets to hold the power of God. God fills you as this, he calls it a treasure. We have this treasure in this jar of clay that we call the flesh, the body. And it's a weakened body, Paul says. But even in its weakest form, it gets filled with the power and presence of God, and we call it a treasure. And we can move from being a container of God's power. We can move from being a container of God's peace and presence to being a dispenser, if we will allow ourselves to be available. You see, the only way that we are unusable is if we're unavailable. That is the only way that you will be unusable. If you just say, God, I'm unavailable. I don't want anything to do with it. And as long as you keep yourself from God, then God will never force himself on you. You see, there's this beautiful thing called redemption. And redemption, it's this word, redemption, all it means is to exchange. It's a word that means exchange. A lot of you've redeemed a code for a free Redbox movie. I have. You get a code and you redeem it, and you get a free movie. You give a coupon, you redeem it, and you get a free meal. Right? It's you're giving something, and for exchange, you get something back. If we allow it, God has offered the redemption. Jesus exchanged his life for yours. Jesus on the cross exchanged his life. God exchanged his son for your life. And we have to allow ourselves, right, to believe. We understand this is the most famous passage, that God so loved you, me, the world, that he gave, that he exchanged his only son, that if we would believe, receive, act on his life, we would be redeemed, saved, set free. That we wouldn't perish because of the past, but we would get to live eternity with him, a new future. And it begins now. I love how the psalmist said it in Psalms 137. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. And so maybe you're at a place where you would say, I can't accept me. I'm not ready to accept myself. Can I challenge you with this thought? Can I ask you to consider this? Would you at least consider and maybe act on the fact that God accepts you? That he already exchanged his son for you. And that if you just would but confess and invite and act on the life of Christ, your life is redeemed. And you don't have to live in fear of the skeletons in your closet, but you can begin to be set free. That the old is gone, the new has come. That he has given you life, life everlasting, a fulfilling life. As we prepare our hearts for communion, I believe the practice for level 13 is intinction, and it's where we take the bread and we dip it into the juice and we receive it. This is a place of common ground. There's no one better than anyone else. There's no one worse than anyone else. That we understand this, that all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard, all of us. But every time that we would confess, when we confess and we call on God to forgive us, he's faithful, he's just, he forgives us, and he puts us into a right relationship. And so maybe there's someone in the room that you've been trying to work hard at it, you've been trying to measure up through work, through your standard, through trying to be perfect, and you've just exhausted yourself. And I would just maybe invite you for the very first time to let Jesus' work stand on your behalf, where you'd say, God, I accept that what Jesus did on the cross for me, I accept that. I confess, I've sinned, and I can't do it on my own, and I receive your life, and I receive what you have for me. I would just ask that you would consider that. And if you're a Christ follower, and somehow you've kind of taken back the reins, and you think it's up to you to work it all out, that maybe you would come back to the table, and as Paul would encourage us, he says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it. That we would remember, he says, he took bread and he gave thanks, like Jesus gave thanks. Thank you, God, that you're about to break my body. Think on that. Thank you for providing a way for our creation to be in a right fellowship with us. He broke the bread, he gave thanks, and he says, as often as you take it, take this bread, and as it's broken, remember what I've done for you. Would you remember the life that Jesus died to give you? And as you take it, and it says in the same way, he took the cup. And then he promised that he would never drink of it again. But this was a cup of a promise that he would come back. And that as you take the life that he gave for you and you dip it into his promise and you receive it in, that you receive his promise, that your past no longer defines you and that he has a future for you if you'll but surrender your life to him. Can we pray? Would you stand? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for the work that you've provided on the cross. We thank you, God, that you didn't call us to live a life that we can't. You called us to live a life that you would empower us to live. And so, God, for the one that's been running from you. I pray that today would be the day they would surrender to you and they would receive your work on the cross on their behalf and they would receive you as their Savior. For those that they've known you and they've been in fellowship, but they're allowing a lie to define them, God, I pray that you would set them free and they would remember the one that purchased their life, that left it in the grave and rose them new, made new in the image of Christ, and that they would receive that promise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.